Going to continue our series in Luke, and as Paul said, we're going to be taking a look at the feeding of the 5,000. So turn in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we're going to read verses 10 through 17, and then we will get started. Verses 10 through 17, Luke records, on the return, the apostles told him all that they'd done, and he took them and withdrew to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke of them the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provision. For we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You feed them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we're to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so. And they had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, we come expectantly and we ask, Lord, that you would feed us. Lord, we know that your son said that, and quoting Deuteronomy, said that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Lord, feed us this morning. From your word, we also know, as Paul alluded to in John chapter 6, that Jesus is the word and he is the bread of life. So we feed upon his accomplished work. Spirit, we ask that you would teach us. Father, show us what principles there are in this passage. Challenge us, equip us, feed us, nourish us. And Father, help us to be faithful disciples that are growing, that are thriving. Lord, I just pray, Father, for those who have never tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that this morning would be a new day, that today would be a day where they receive grace, they receive all that you have to offer them in the person of Jesus Christ and his finished work. And Lord, help me to teach in your power, for your honor, for your glory. We commit this morning to you that Christ might be lifted up, that he might be exalted, and that he might draw all men to himself. Amen. Well, if you remember last week, we were in Luke chapter 9, and we looked at the section of Scripture where Jesus sent out the 12. Basically, what he did was he said, "Listen, everything that I've been doing, you are going to do. You're my disciples. That means you are followers of me. I'm your teacher. You're my pupils. And I am going to teach and I'm going to equip you. So what I want you to do now is I want you to go out into the villages and I want you to preach the kingdom of God. I want you to heal. I'm giving you authority over demons. And I want you to be a minister of mercy. And I want you to proclaim the gospel. And don't take anything along. Just trust me. I will provide for you. My Father will provide for you." So they did that. Now, after having returned, this is where we pick up the text here. On the return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. Now, so Jesus is speaking with the disciples. The 12, the apostles, have returned. They've given him a report, and he's determined that they need to have kind of a staff retreat, if you will. In fact, Mark sheds a little bit more on this in his parallel account. He says the apostles returned to Jesus, told him all that they had done and taught, and he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." And Mark includes the little detail here, "For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." So they had gone out, they had proclaimed the kingdom, they had healed, they had cast out demons, they had been doing works in the name of Jesus, given power by Jesus through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and the gospel was spreading, and because the gospel was spreading, more and more people were hearing about it. So this is kind of a exponential growth, so to speak, in terms of the exposure to the coming kingdom. Now, everybody knew it wasn't just Jesus that was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. It was the apostles. So now multiple places, multiple people are all hearing the gospel, and they're starting to follow now the apostles to hear the word of Christ and to come to Christ. So they come back from their mission, report about the mission, and everybody still needs something from Jesus and the apostles who are preaching Jesus. As they're giving the report, they don't even have time to eat because of all the crowd. So Jesus says, time out. Ministry's tough. Serving people is draining. You guys need a rest. You guys need a rest. Let's go on a staff retreat, if you will. Let's pull away from the crowd. We'll go to a desolate, isolated place where we can recoup, where we can be refreshed, where we can reclaim our bearings, if you will. I can teach you. I can feed you. Our Father will feed us, and we'll be replenished so that we can tackle the needs of the day tomorrow and the next day and the next week. Sounds like a good idea. Sounds like a great idea. Now, if it were only that simple. Luke chapter 9, verse 11, when the crowds learned it, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Mark records that when they learned of it, they ran ahead from every town. So the word gets out. You know, they don't have, nobody's texting, there's nobody's tweeting, hey, Jesus is going on a staff retreat. They just, word of mouth travels, it spreads like wildfire, and they all, from the various towns, Mark records that they ran ahead. So Jesus gets in a boat. Luke doesn't record this, but John, Matthew, and Mark do. They get into a boat, and they go across the lake, and on the shore of the lake, you have all of these crowds running to try to get there ahead of them. And they do. So by the time the boat lands, there's already a crowd. So much for the staff retreat. It's over. It's over before it started. The only retreat they had was rowing across the lake, and that was a laborious process because they don't have 50-horse outboard motors. They are rowing. Okay, so this is work, and they arrive ready to rest, ready to be refueled, ready to be replenished, and there is the crowds in need, in need. Mark records this little tidbit here. He says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. Now, who is the he in this sentence? This is Christ. Christ sees them and has compassion on them, and Mark records why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So his intent, why is he there? Why did he get in the boat in the first place? For the disciples' sake. They needed the rest. But he arrives on shore and sees the multitude and has compassion on them, realizing those people are sheep without a shepherd. There's some serious need here. Now, that does not impugn their motive. These people's motive is genuine. It's real. They're hurting people. They have real needs, and he has compassion. How does he meet that need? He began to teach them many things. This is not just physical needs. They need to hear the message of the gospel and the coming of the kingdom through the person of Jesus Christ. So much for the staff retreat. Let's move on. Now, the day began to wear away, and the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away to go to the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provision, for we are here in a desolate place. Now, here's the idea. The idea is, remember, this is kind of the intent was to get away from everyone else. So they didn't go to a place that has a lot of accommodations. They didn't go to a place where there's a super Walmart or super Target nearby or a mall or a food court. They're out in the middle of nowhere. They're close to Bethsaida, so they're close to a town, but it's still a ways away. All of these people are out in the wilderness, and they don't have any provisions. So the disciples, seeing this has gone on all day long. The day is wearing away, and the disciples see that these people are going to be, and they're probably hungry themselves. They're hungry. They know the crowd is hungry, and they come to Jesus and say, it'd probably be a good idea if we stop right now and we send these people away, give them an opportunity while there's still a little bit of daylight to find a nearby town and village where they can find lodging and find some food. And then Jesus drops this on them. I love this. You give them something to eat. No qualification, no explanation, no here's how you do it. He just drops this on them. That's your responsibility. You take care of it. You know, here's what I see in my own laziness, in my own heart, and I see this in Christianity. And this is probably true all over the world. It's just human nature. What the disciples need is rest, but the multitudes need Jesus. There's kind of a tension there. The disciples have been serving and they need a rest, but the multitudes are without Christ and they need Christ. So there's an automatic tension. Oftentimes in Christianity, what we want is an imaginary version of Christianity. And this is especially true in our culture. We want an imaginary Christianity which amounts to a retreat center where we can go and we can be served and we can be fed and we can sit by a pristine lake, maybe on a mountainside and look at an awesome sunset and an awesome sunrise, sipping a skinny vanilla latte with a dash of cinnamon and go to a retreat center where the meals are prepared for us and we're on the Christian's cruise and we're hearing an awesome speaker and we're constantly being fed and we're constantly being ministered to. And honestly, that's what a lot of people look for in a local church. They want to go to a church where they can sip on good coffee that they get as they come into the welcome center, and they can come into the church and they can sit on nicely padded chairs. And sometimes, at least at Grace, sometimes it's climate controlled. Wait till August and we'll all be sweating. But we want that, and what we want is we want to be fed. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be fed and refreshed. Remember, what's the purpose of going to the desolate place, according to Jesus? For their refreshment. This was for them. That it's not wrong to want to be fed. It's not wrong to want a rest. It's not wrong to want to be replenished. There's nothing wicked about that. However, in our culture, we elevate that to the meaning of what it means to be in a local church. I got to find a local church that'll feed me, give me a comfortable place to sit, and a nice cup of coffee. Good programs for my kids, for me, my wife, or if you're single, a good singles group, something to minister to me, something to feed me, something to minister to my soul. Call that retreat center Christianity. It doesn't exist. Not that retreat centers aren't good, and not that there aren't times where we need to pull away and be refreshed, but here's the reality of the matter. The reality of the matter, real Christianity, this is not a hospital, this is not a retreat center where we are to be pulled away and be served and never be burdened by the masses. Real Christianity is more like a hospital where we've been healed and are being healed, and we're immediately put into service. Here's the sticker. It's a cross. Slap it on your shoulder. Welcome to the team. You're a medic. Start performing triage. There's bleeding people all over. You say, but I just need a rest. You'll rest later. For right now, there's someone lying on the ground bleeding. Please patch their wound. Please take Jesus to them. Says, well, that just doesn't meet my needs. You kind of see the selfishness involved there? Remember, again, I am not saying, nor is Luke saying, that it's bad to want a rest. Again, I already said this, say it again. Whose idea is it for them to get a rest? Jesus. But the reality of the matter is, when they get to the shore, there are the masses. Jesus has compassion on them because they're sheep without a shepherd. And he says, it's time to serve. Roll up your sleeves. Roll up your sleeves. And I love this. You give them something to eat. I just have to imagine, if you're there and you're the disciples and you hear that, what do you do? Now, it's Jesus speaking, so you probably don't say anything flippant back to him. All right? But what are you thinking? What are you thinking? You got to be looking. If it's me and I'm standing there and Peter's next to me and Jesus is speaking, I just kind of give him one of these. What? Seriously? You feed them? quick head count, there's over 5,000 men, not to mention wives, women, children. There are 10 to 12,000 people. 10 to 12,000 people here. This is a huge group. Jesus says, you feed them. Remember, what was the focus last week, if you were here? You preach, you teach, you heal, you do the works that I have been doing. I am preparing you to advance the kingdom. This is nothing more than a continued lesson of what they've just experienced. They think they need a rest, and they do. Jesus is stretching them to teach them that even when you are exhausted, if you will lean on me, I will give you more resources than you possibly can even know that you have, because you have me. He's about ready to teach them a profound lesson in faith and a lesson in serving. God's call on Grace Community Church is simply this. You, that is us, the local church, feed them. That is this community, including the 30,000 students, including North Liberty, Coralville, Iowa City, and eventually to send people to the very ends of the earth. You feed them. This is not a retreat center. Yes, you can come. You can be taught. You can be equipped. You can find rest in Christ. But the purpose for receiving Christ, the purpose for the equipping, the purpose for all that we do here is to equip you to feed them. Does that make sense? There is no other purpose for the local church. None. None. That's it. That's it. You feed them. We feed them. Who is the them? Whoever doesn't have the bread of life. It's not rocket science. It's very, very simple. It's very, very simple, but when you look at it, it seems impossible. I mean, seriously, you give them something to eat. With what? There's 12,000 people. With what are we supposed to feed them? In John chapter 6, verse 5, Philip pipes in when Jesus says this, and he says, 200 denarii. A denarii is a day's wage. So 200 days' wages. So over half of a year, over half a year's income wouldn't buy enough food to give each person one mouthful. Look at it this way. 200 days' wages wouldn't buy enough for a communion wafer for every single person there. He's realist. He's just looking at the assets they have, and what they have and what they need doesn't match. Here's what he says. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, Andrew's the one who found the fish. And it's not even their fish and their loaves. Andrew says, in I think John records this, Andrew finds a little boy and says, look, this little kid's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. So they found a kid's lunch and they stole it from him. And they said, here, that's all we have. You say you feed them. This is all we have. We've stole a kid's lunch. I say stole. The scriptures does not indicate that they stole the lunch. The kid was probably a very willing participant and said, here's what I have. And Andrew said, hey, he's willing. He's volunteering. Unless, of course, we go to buy food for all these people. And as I alluded to already, Philip indicated that, hey, you know, half a year's wage isn't going to buy him a mouthful. Not to mention the practicality of getting to a place where we can buy food and then coming back. And how do we, by the way, transport all of this food? I mean, if you think through the logistical nightmare of going, buying, transporting, delivering, distributing, it's a nightmare. And they don't have the money anyway to do it. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to the group of disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples' question is simply this. Feed them with what? Seriously, what are we going to feed them with? That's a legitimate question. That's not lacking faith. It's just a practical, well, how do we do this? They're not saying, no, we will not minister to them. We will not feed them. They're just saying, with what? How? How? And here's the reality of ministry. You think you need a rest, and you do need a rest. But nonetheless, the multitudes, sheep without a shepherd, they do not have the bread of life. And Christ says, you feed them. And here's the reality. We face it. They faced it. Every Christian before has faced it. And every Christian beyond us will face it. The needs and the resources, there's always a gap. There's always a gap. There's never not a gap. There's always a gap. Here's the gap. We have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But we need enough to feed 12,000 people. That's a sizable gap, is it not? If you're an accountant, the math doesn't look good. There's no way that you think you can meet that need. And that's reality. That's reality. We have lots of gaps here at Grace Community Church. Gaps are our reality. There's 10,000 people and they need to eat. And they have 5 loaves and 2 fish. We have gaps in biblical community. I was talking with Dan Bovenmeyer. I said, Dan, how many faith families do we have right now? He said, 25. I said, how many do we need? He said, 50. Talking with somebody this week, single mom, son is a teenager, sharp lady, her son's a great kid, they love the Lord. We're talking about faith families, and she just very bluntly informed me, and Dan was in the same conversation, said, I already asked somebody if I could be in their faith family, and they told me they didn't have room, and I will not ask again. That's really common. That's really, really common. They're full. We have 25. We need 50 at least on campus. On campus, I was talking to Dan. In order to do this downtown church plant, we need, before we actually launch, 10 house churches or faith families. So, Dan, how many do we currently have? 2. There's a gap. This shouldn't surprise anyone. This is reality. This is the way it's always been. This is the way it will always be. Well, there will always be a difference between what we have and what we need. That's not unusual. That's not just unique to Grace Community Church. They're facing the same thing. So there's a gap in biblical community. There's a gap there. There's a gap in our financial resources. We set a budget this year, and that includes starting a downtown church plant of about $1.3 million annually. That breaks down to weekly, if you were to look at that in terms of what has to come in weekly, $25,000 a week is the need. The weekly income, what actually comes in, is $20,000, give or take a few hundred. That's a weekly shortfall of $5,000. Now, a weekly shortfall of $5,000 multiplied over 52 weeks is equal to the entire budget for outreach, including all missionaries that we have at Grace. See, if we follow that trend, that looks problematic, doesn't it? I'm not a math major, but that doesn't work. There's a gap. Now, some of you are like freaking out right now. I'm not freaking out. I'm not panicking. Summer is always horrible. There's always a greater gap in terms of weekly giving in the summer. But nonetheless, you need to know this. You need to know this. There is a gap between what we have and what we need. Now, granted, that doesn't look as bad as 5 loaves, 2 fish, 12,000 people, they're all hungry. That's a much greater gap. You follow me? Okay, but we have gaps. Gaps in community. Gaps in financial resources. It's just the way it works. Just the way it works. This, by the way, for those of you that are interested, and that should be all of you that are a part of the family member of Grace, I'm going to give a quick disclaimer here. Some of you last week were convicted by the message to you go share your faith. And we did a sharing your faith survey to find out where you're at on that. The results are being tabulated. It was very helpful. We had a team that looked at them, and lots of interesting stuff. But some of you are thinking last week, you know what? I really feel convicted. I'm going to invite my friend to church Sunday. And you're thinking to yourself, great. I have invited somebody to church in, I don't know, 10 years, and then you throw up numbers and money and giving. Are you serious? You're going to do that now? Okay, disclaimer. If you're a visitor to Grace Community Church and you're not part of the Grace Community Church family, this is not a message about how you need to reach into your knapsack and pull out fish and loaves, okay? This is not for you. That is for the disciples who were told, you feed them. Does that make sense? Okay, we want to be very, very careful that we are not communicating to visitors and people who are not the you in this equation, the disciples. This is not about collecting money. This is about saying to the family members, hey, you're part of the family. The family business is feeding people. What's in your lunchbox? Okay, so disclaimer. We are not speaking to visitors. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. We are speaking to people as a church that are part of the Grace family. This will be updated on the web. Anytime you want to know what's in the lunchbox, so to speak, what are our resources financially, you can go to the web. You look at any our website, and the main page will come up, and you'll always see that little renew circle there. It'll be on the right-hand side of any page on our website. And the little box says where vision and finances meet. This is what our financial resources are. If you click that little button there, it will take you to a page that shows you where we're at on our weekly giving and what the gap is. So encourage you to check that out often. And for those of you that are interested on that same site, you can also sign up for online giving. That way your lunchbox will be emptied for you electronically. That's terrible, I know, but it's true. It's convenient. A lot of people take advantage of that nowadays. Some of you actually like to know, I will pull the bread and the fish out of the lunchbox myself. I do not want someone doing that electronically. But that will at least give you the idea of where the needs are. Now, because there are gaps, let's just talk about the reality of what happens when you see that shortfall. When you see that there's 12,000 people and we have, seriously, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's ridiculous. That oftentimes leads to pessimism. A couple different types of mentality that is very, very common within the body of Christ. The first one is the pass the buck mentality. Someone else will serve. You look at that huge need, and you know the reality of the matter is you can't meet that need. And because you're part of a larger crowd, you just assume that the person on your right and the person on your left, they'll certainly step up. They'll step up. Here we are sitting. There's a couple hundred people, 300 people sitting in here right now. And you hear that a need is thrown out. And everyone thinks to themselves, someone will meet that. I'm just sure of it. And what happens when everyone thinks that? No one meets the need. No one meets the need. Jesus says, you feed them. He doesn't say, trust that someone on your right or someone on your left will feed them. He says to the disciples, you take care of it. You do it. That's a dangerous mentality. It's pretty common, though. Pass the buck. Assumes that someone else will always serve or give. Here's another one. When my ship comes in, then I will help. In other words, I don't have a lot. I will help someday when I have a food insurance policy, or I have a storehouse full of canned goodies that I have a surplus. But 2 fish and 5 loaves, that's not a surplus. That's just enough for my family. I don't have enough. So someday when I have a surplus, then I will feed the multitudes, or at least somebody. You know what happens, don't you? If that's your mentality, you'll never serve. You'll never give. And it's not just money. I don't have time to give to people. When I have a surplus in time, then I will serve. Let me tell you when you'll have a surplus of time. When you're dead. You'll have all the time in the world, but it'll be too late then. Nobody has extra time. We make time. Nobody has extra resources. We just have a couple fish and some loaves. That's just the reality of ministry. There's gaps everywhere. And if we wait until we become wealthy and we have a surplus, we will never serve. We will never contribute. That's just reality. I'm really not telling you anything that I don't know, you don't already know. I remember listening to Tony Evans, African-American preacher in Dallas, and he was giving an illustration regarding a southern black preacher speaking to a black congregation. They have a different cadence when they preach. If you've ever listened to someone like E.V. Hill, love the man's preaching. But there's a different cadence in the delivery, and there's a cadence where the preacher preaches, and then there's a response back from the congregation, and they give and they take, and they go back and forth. It's really awesome. And by the way, feel free every once in a while to give a little back. All right. So the message was on giving, and Tony Evans is recounting this story, and he says, "If you had $1 million, would you give it to the Lord? Would you give it to the Lord?" And this guy in the front seat's like, amen, you know I'd give it to the Lord. He says, "If you had $500,000, would you give it to the Lord? Would you give it to the Lord? Amen, you know I'd give it to the Lord. Preach it, preach it. If you had $50,000, would you give it to the Lord? Would you give it to the Lord? I'd give it, preacher, you know I'd give it. If you have $20, would you give it to the Lord? Preacher, you know I got $20, that ain't fair." That's what I'm talking about. You know I got 5 loaves and 2 fish. So we want a supermarket, and if we have a supermarket, we'll give a couple loaves. Jesus is saying, what do you have? That's what he asks. What do you have? You follow me? That's what he wants to know. What do you got? What's the resources that you have? Mark chapter 6, verse 38, he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see. Check it out." When they found out, they said, "We've got 5 and 2 fish. We've got 5 and 2 fish. And they did so. That is, they separated everybody by 50s and had them all sit down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them to the disciples set before the crowd. And they all ate, and they were all satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Jesus always provides for his purpose. He multiplies whatever he gives us and accomplishes his end, even when it doesn't make sense. You know, the greatest gap is not the lack of bread or the lack of fish or the lack of house churches or the lack of finances here at Grace. The greatest gap is my sin debt and yours. You look at that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus says to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." There's a gap. Have you noticed that? That's what's required, holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. No one. There's not one person here that will see Jesus Christ unless you're perfect, unless you're holy. You say, "Are you kidding me? I thought the feeding of the 5,000 was a hat trick." Jesus always meets the need. He meets the need. It's his righteousness that's imputed and given to you and entrusted into your account. It's his blood that's shed for you that pays my sin debt and yours. He meets the need. He is the bread of life, and he feeds the multitudes. That's how it works. We come to him, and we give him whatever we have. "Jesus, I give to you my sin. That's all I have to bring to the table." And he says, "Great, I give to you my righteousness, because that's what I bring to the table." And now we're wed. And we're one. Christ is in you and Christ is in me if you're a believer in Christ. He's taken your sin and he's given you his righteousness. And you have all the riches that you'll ever need in Christ. In Christ. Now that's the spiritual component, but there's practical obligations. our responsibility is simply to organize the crowd and to start serving. That's it. That's it. My responsibility, your responsibility, our responsibility is to organize the crowd and start giving them bread. Start giving them bread. You say, well, when we have enough bread? No. When you have a piece of bread, start giving it. Start giving people the bread of life, which is Christ. That's our responsibility. And we're supposed to trust him with the results. This is just a continuation of the lesson that he began to teach them last week in the beginning of Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. The question that we need to contemplate this morning is this. The world needs bread, the bread of life. They need Jesus Christ. Paul alluded to that when he did communion. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. I give myself. The world needs that bread. As a church, the question that we need to contemplate and the question that you need to contemplate as part of this body of Christ, this local church, is this. Will we send those people away without bread? Or will we feed them? Which will it be? Will we look downtown and say, yeah, we'd really love to help, but we only have 2 downtown faith families. We only have 25 total faith families, and we need 50. We'd love to help, but we just don't have the human resources. We'd love to help, but we can't meet our budget. So, you know, maybe when we have a surplus some year. We look into our little basket and we'll see the bread, the Word of God, which we all have and we've all received. And we say, well, I have just enough for me and my family. Or will we take out what we have and we'll say, have compassion on the masses, as Jesus did, and sit them down in 50s and start feeding them the bread of life? It will be logistically painful. It will be work. You'll wish you were on a retreat, but you're not. It's work. Not works in the sense that we do that to become righteous, but it's work. To feed people. We'll get tired. There'll be gaps. And Jesus says, group them up and start feeding them. I'll take care of the difference. What has God given us that we can bring before Jesus and allow him to multiply? That's the question. That's the question. What's he given us? What's he given you? What do you have? Time, talents, treasure, resources. There's lots of different ways. You say, well, where do I start? There are so many opportunities right now. There's opportunities to serve and to distribute the bread of life to the kids in this community and the parents in this community with the backyard Bible clubs coming up. You can sign up for those on the web. With the big picnic, literally we're actually going to feed people and a picnic. Outside, outdoors, that will not occur unless people step up and say, I'll help do that. There's all sorts of needs regarding that. We need people that will sign up to do hospitality and welcome people. We need people to help with food and drink. We need people that will help with games for the kids. We need people to help with sound and music and video and the production aspect. We need people to help people with their testimonies for the baptisms, for the coaching and so forth. We need people to help set up. We need people to help tear down. And you say, that doesn't sound like a Christian retreat. It sounds like work. It is! That's the point. There is a time to rest and there's a time to serve. Jesus is saying, what do you have? Will you give it for the advancement of the gospel so that people may eat? There's real needs. And Jesus has given each person here real resources, both in terms of spiritual gifting and monetary, time, all of the above. All of that serves as resources that Jesus gives us, that he says, give it to me, I'll multiply it, I'll fill the gap. You just be faithful. It's an application of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. So the question is, what do we have in our lunchbox? And are we willing to have the same level of compassion that Jesus has for the multitudes? As the praise team comes forward to close us in song, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you have closed that ridiculously infinite gap between our sin and the righteousness and holiness that's required to be rightly related to you. We've come to you and we've given you exclusively and only our sin. And you have multiplied your righteousness and covered our sin. We praise you for that, Lord. You're asking us, Lord, to be obedient, to follow you, to serve you, and to feed those who don't know Christ yet. So, Lord, help us to be faithful to that task for your glory and for your honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.